Got a title, huh?
I have a title. Title is Taking God's Name in Vain. Based on the third commandment. Are we going to go by this clock?
No.
Well, this, you know, I'll try to do this. As in the last few years I've been here, I've used a lot of charts and things, and I'm not going to do that this year. We're going to try and eliminate some of the charts. But hopefully, I think this is something that will be a misunderstanding about God's Word that is cleared up. Who can tell me where the Ten Commandments are listed in Scripture?
Couple places, Exodus 19, 20, and 19
or 20?
20. And Deuteronomy 6, 5, 6?
5?
Mm-hmm. 5, okay.
Very good. Well, let's turn over to Exodus 20 and start. The Ten Commandments are broken up basically into two groups, so to speak. The first four are about the relationship of man to God. The last six are about the relationship that man is supposed to have with other men. And Christ was asked what is the greatest commandment, and he didn't say one, he listed both of them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's basically the way he broke them up. But the third commandment, which is listed in verse 7, is one that I want to focus on today. Because it says, you shall not take the Lord, or the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And it's interesting when you look at that, it's not just that you should not take his name in vain, but the next phrase in that particular verse says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless. He will not hold him clean or pure that does this. It's almost like there's no forgiveness because you're taking God's name in vain. So we have this idea in our society today, people with their text messages, and there's a popular one out there, OMG. Or people will, in conversation, use God's name in a way that seems to be in a useless or vain manner. And is that really what this is talking about? When I could do that, and I will not be held guiltless, and yet, if I commit murder, or if I lie and steal and cheat and commit adultery and break the Sabbath and all these other things, I'm not held guiltless. It seems kind of silly to me that just using God's name in that way would be something that would hold me guiltless. So, I don't think that God is being very silly about this, and there's something more to this. And I want to break down three words in this because I think there's more than it meets the eye, more to it. So, the three words in here that I want to break down and talk about today would be the word take, the word name, and the word vain. The word take comes from the Hebrew word nasa, and it means to lift, as in to accept, to advance, carry, to lift up, to marry, to magnify, to regard, to take up, or to wear. It's a lot different than just the term to use. In other words, to verbally use God's name. It's something that would be carried, married to, or worn. The term carry would get this idea that you're bearing something. You're bearing God's name. Or the term marry, that you're joined to that name, that you're one with that name. Or to wear it is to put it on as a garment. You are wearing God's name. See, there's a big difference there than just the understanding of verbally using God's name in a particular way. In pregnancy, mothers would carry a child. It's actually in them, in their womb. the further they, the long they are, then obviously you can see that the further along in their pregnancy, the more pregnant they are, the more obvious it is to the eyes of the beholder to see that this lady is with child. So this is the idea behind taking. It's something that is, you're putting it on, you're wearing it, you're carrying something. The word name in this particular scripture comes from the Hebrew sham, and it means a mark of individuality, character, or renown. And you get this idea, what's in a name? And from Shakespeare, a rose by any other name would still smell sweet. So the name is just like, I have a name John, but the name of all of us has a meaning. John means grace, beloved of God. And other people have certain names, and God calls things in Scripture as they are. Just like Jacob's name was changed to Israel because he was a sustainer or prevailer with God. Where Jacob or Yaakov, James in the English, would be supplanter. So there are certain things that names mean, but it's the mark of individuality and it's the character behind the name. It's the essence of what makes you who you are. And we look at the names of God, Adonai, Elohim, El Elyon, Yahweh, Yahweh Roy, which is shepherd, Yahweh Jireh, provider. Now, Psalm 23 goes through a list of these different names. The Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is Yahweh Roy. So in Hebrew, Yahweh Rofika, restorer, Yahweh Mekadishkem, which is one that sanctifies. So all of these names are descriptive of the individual as far as what he does. But there's some other things I want to bring out too. Just so, for example, Yeshua. Yeshua means Savior. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, while we're in Exodus, that's the section where Moses was approached by God in burning bush, and God told him to go to Egypt and to save his people from their slavery. And Moses asked, what should I tell them? Who should I tell them sent me? So in verse 14, it says that God said to Moses, I am that I am. What is your name? He said, I am that I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel that I am has sent me to you. Now, if you realize what was going on back then, what was God really trying to say? I am what I am. I shall come to be what I shall be, not what you shall make me out to be. Because in Egypt had gods of everything. And you can see what happened with the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. They immediately presented their earrings and their gold, and they made a golden calf. And then Aaron said, these be your gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So it was this idea that you can't make a god out of everything, and you're not going to make me into a god of your own imagination. I am what I am. I am what I shall be, not what you shall make me to be. But that doesn't really explain what the name means as far as the character. What is the name of God? What is his character? And you'll find that in Exodus 34. As well as many other places. But Exodus 34 interesting passage and some things that happened before. I was mentioning the golden calf. that took place in Exodus 32. God wanted to destroy all of them, and Moses pleaded with him, said, don't do that, your name's going to look bad, that you weren't able to bring them out of Egypt. So he went up to the mount again to receive the Ten Commandments once more. And he asked God to see him. God said, well, you can't see me, no man shall see me and live. But he passed by him. He stood in a cleft of a rock, passed by him, put his hand over Moses' face and passed by him. But the thing that he said, verse 5 and 6, and the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now what he was doing was, he was saying the self-existent one, I am that I am, but he was explaining his character. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. These are attributes of character. This is what really makes up the name. So if I said to you, my name is John, that really doesn't explain my character. And I could explain to you, or you from knowing me, could say, well, he works at Moog, or he does building maintenance, or he's a hard worker, or he's diligent at certain things. So these are more descriptive of the type of person that I am. And this is what God is doing here. He's describing what he is. It doesn't say judgmental, harsh, angry. It's merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. These are the things that God really is. This is how you would explain God as far as his name. Now, when you take a look at some of those, character is the sum total of your attributes, the qualities that make up a person. It makes up who you really are. A personality is different. It's a visible aspect of one's character. So in other words, like you say, when you're looking at an individual and their actions through their life, you can determine their personality and also the aspects of their character. But the term merciful means to love, have compassion on, or have pity. So when John explained God is love, light, and spirit, God is love. Now, if you wanted to find out more about the characteristics of love, well, you would look in 1 Corinthians 13 and find out the whole litany of what Paul described love to be. It's just basically the attributes of God all in there. The next term is gracious. It means to favor, grace, favor. To stoop in kindness to an inferior. It's to bow. Patience is the ability, or in long suffering is the next one, but it's the ability to be extremely tolerant, to be long or to tarry. You see, people a lot of times equate long suffering with patience, but patience is the ability to wait. Long suffering is how you act while you're waiting. There's a big difference there. I could be patient in a grocery line, but if I'm fidgety because I'm really impatient, and I'm not long-suffering while I'm waiting for these people to fumble around looking for coupons or getting their coins out or some of these other things that they do, I'm getting irritated. No, it's how you act while you're waiting. That's the long-suffering aspect. It's to be extremely tolerant. Now, these are all aspects of God's character that he explained himself to be. Goodness would be the next one. It means to bow, to be kind, or kindness. Truth. Truth is to build up, to support, stability, certainty, to be faithful and sure. So to love, to favor, to be extremely tolerant, show kindness, and also to be faithful and sure. These are the terms that God said of himself. I'm merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And a lot of these are also explained by the Apostle Paul in the fruits of the Spirit that are listed. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are just aspects of the character of God. That's all they are. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So it's this idea here that the character is in the name. Now, we could reference a lot of other scriptures if you wanted to write some of these down. Psalm 86, 15, Psalm 103, 8, Nehemiah 9, 17, Joel 2, 13, and I want to turn over to Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Also, and Jonah was a reluctant prophet. He did not want to go to Nineveh to preach to them to repent because Nineveh was in Assyria, and Assyria was eventually the nation that was going to be used by God to reprimand or judge the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And Jonah knew this. So he did not want to go there to preach to them to repent, because if God was going to destroy them, then he would avert the destruction of Israel. So Jonah knew God's character. And in verse 2 of chapter 4, he said, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray you, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country? Therefore I fled before you unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repent you of the evil. So this is the idea. Jonah knew God's character. He knew he was merciful and gracious. He knew that he was long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, and that he did not want to destroy people for those reasons. So if God is in you, who can be against you? Paul asked the question. The last term in there is the term vain. And vain comes from the Hebrew word shoah. It means to rush over as a tempest. By implication, it's a devastation, a desolation, a destruction. So what it's doing, if you're taking or carrying the name of God in vain, you're carrying the character of God in vain, is you're doing damage to the character of God. You're rushing over it as a tempest. You're causing devastation, desolation, destruction. Deception to those who witness to you. In other words, your life is actually a lie. You're a hypocrite. You're an actor. You're playing a role because the character that you're displaying has nothing to do with the character of God, and yet you claim to be a representative of Him. Can others see Christ in you? Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16 is another interesting verse. Leviticus, Book of the Law, chapter 24, just after chapter 23, which has all the holy days listed. But there's a term in here in verse 16, and it says, and he that blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he is born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. So, what does blaspheme mean? Blaspheme comes from the term Hebrew nakab, which means to perforate with violence. It's almost like you're stabbing someone in the back. To curse, to pierce with holes. See, that's why Christ said, he that blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age or the age to come. There's that idea of this not being held guiltless that takes God's name or uses or carries God's name in a useless manner that would bring damage to the character of God. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 through 12. It's an interesting section because the children of Israel were certainly thirsty. Once again, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod and gather you the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, and speak," notice speak, "to the rock before their eyes, and it shall bring forth water. And you shall bring forth water to them out of the rock. You shall give to the congregation and their beasts to drink." So Moses took the rod before the Lord, as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, as he had said. Now Moses was frustrated, I understand that. But he said, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch water out of this rock?" And he lifted up his hand with the rod. He smote the rock twice. He wasn't supposed to do that, was he?
No.
He was supposed to speak to it. And the water came out, and the congregation drank. Verse 12, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, said, Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I shall give to them." God didn't hold Moses guiltless, because what Moses was doing was misrepresenting God to the people. He was making God look like he was a harsh, judgmental God that was not willing to provide for them when they were complaining. He was carrying God's name in a way that brought damage to his character, and God did not approve of that. In Numbers chapter 6, there's the Aaronic blessing. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 27. It's really a short five-verse section. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and unto his sons, the priests, on this wise, or after this manner, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put," in other words, Aaron and his sons, "shall put my name upon the children of Israel." So they were to wear the character of God by being blessed in this manner by the priesthood. But as we know, the children of Israel did not wear or carry or bear the name of God, the character of God, in appropriate fashion. You can turn over to Malachi sometime. Malachi chapter 1, 6, 11, and 14, and chapter 3, 16. The priesthood misrepresented God terribly throughout Malachi. They were not doing the sacrifices properly. They're not using that office that God had given them in a proper fashion. A lot of times we look at many, not only nations, but peoples, sometimes even religious leaders. How many wars are fought in the name of God? How many times does a nation go to war against another nation to take their property because they feel that God had done this? Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, it's an interesting chapter. I just want to hit a couple of points in it. But three times God mentions this particular reference, verse 9, 14, and 22. But I want to start in verse 5. and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had spied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, cast away every man the abomination of his eyes, defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. And they rebelled against me, would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt, the gods that I had referenced earlier. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. He wanted to destroy them, even as what happened with Moses. And they created this golden calf. He said, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to take care of them, and I'll make you a great nation. And Moses pleaded with God. But verse 9 says, but I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Now he uses this term throughout this chapter three times. I wrought for my name's sake. In other words, I didn't do because I bore with them. I was long-suffering with them. I was merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, because that's my character. That's my namesake. That my name, my character, should not be polluted. And polluted means to wound, to profane, to defile, to stain. Put a stain on his own character because of these people. So he did, because of his character, he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and then he proceeded to bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey. But it was for his own namesake that he did that. Now, when you explain all of that, it kind of gives you a better understanding of what it really means to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And it doesn't mean, I think our understanding is, you know, it goes without saying that swearing or using God's name inappropriately and filthy language is certainly a misrepresentation of the character of God anyhow. It's just not something that we should do. And turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul talked about this in a couple of places. Ephesians is a really good example of this. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 29 through 32, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister or give grace, favor unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And verse 4 of chapter 5 also says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This is the idea of what our communication should be. Certainly not filthy talking or swearing, or using God's name in an inappropriate manner, or something that would bring dishonor, carrying his name in a way that would bring dishonor or do damage to his character, because you are representatives. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Another section Paul talked about. putting off certain things, putting on others. We put off the old man. Verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And verse 8, also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, or his practices, or his actions. These are all part of what we said the personality was. It gives you this idea of an individual's actions. A person is known by his actions, the things he does. If they are not consistent with what comes out of his mouth, then he is obviously a hypocrite. There's also another thing. I think we have some time. I want to hit on this. It's about the image. We referenced this twice last night. Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The term actually means a representative figure. In Romans 8:29, you can turn over there. I think most of us are familiar with this particular verse anyhow. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To the image of his son here, this term in the Greek is the word that we get our term in English called icon from. I don't know how it's pronounced in Greek, ikone, but we get the term icon from that. And it means a representation or a resemblance of. So we are to be conformed to the representation or resemblance of God. And what is that? Just a name? No, it's the character. The character that he's claimed himself to be. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 3. This is the only time this particular word is used in the New Testament. Speaking of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. This word image here, the express image, the image is the Greek word charaktere. And it is where we get our word character from. Now remember, I talked about character being the sum total of the attributes that make up the person. And that's what this is. He is the exact character of the Father. That's what Christ was. It's the only time used in Scripture. And it, in Greek, means a graver. It's a tool or the person that's used for engraving something. It's the idea of character being etched or engraved right into this. A figure stamped into granite, a monument somewhere. It's not going to go away, and it's an exact copy. That's what it is. You could also look up some of these terms for image. If you want to write these down, Colossians 1:15, Colossians 3:10, 1 Corinthians 15:49, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through 4, verse 11 is a really good section to read. Second Samuel, chapter 22. We're trying to get this idea of what God's character really is his name. It's a representation of who he is, the sum total of his attributes. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ was the exact replica of that character. We're supposed to carry those same attributes. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1 through 4. David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. You save me from violence, and I will call upon the Lord, whom is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." These are the terms that David used for God. A rock, a fortress, it's all expressing God's character to be someone that is a savior. Blessed assurance, Yeshua is mine. Remember, Yeshua means savior, salvation. Blessed assurance, assurance that I have salvation. Amen. Proverbs chapter 30. Chapter 30 and verse 7 through 9. Finish up with this. Two things have I required of you. Deny them not from me before I die. Remove far from me iniquity and lies, or vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. See, by these actions, we'll be carrying God's character in a way that would do damage to him. So let's all carry God's name in a way that brings honor and glory to him, because that's who we profess to be. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Anybody have any comments?
One thing about the first part that you talked about, I think that's where our idea of perjury comes in. If you're swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, you're using, invoking the name of God, and then if you use the name of God, then you bear false testimony. That's not the same as just lying. That's actually using the weight of your testimony falsely, invoking God. I think that's probably where our rules about perjury come from.
Very good, thanks. I like that.
I've been reading a book called The Openness of God. It's by five different authors. Some of you might know the book. And one of the lines in the beginning is, "There's no greater subject than the nature of God." And when you really look at the nature of God, it's what you have brought today. It affects our daily life, how we think upon God, our prayer life, and just everything about our lives, how we understand God. And so it's very good.
Yeah, it's interesting because there's so much of it in there. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Right.
God didn't hold that against us. He wasn't a harsh, judgmental God. He's not a God that's going to make people condemned to eternal torment.
Right.
It just goes against everything that he says and claims his character is.
It goes real well with Bill's message last night on the whole theme of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Man in paradise, man expelled. God taking steps to restore, you know.
But at the same time, this shouldn't prevent us from using God's name properly.
No, that's true.
Whereas the Jews, I don't want to get Rick going.
Oh, please do.
But they've taken it to the other extreme,
yeah,
and refused to use it whatsoever, and which does actually does damage to the name. Actually, in a strange way, not using his name does damage to his name. Because
yeah, it's just the opposite.
Yeah, because he is proud of his character. We should be proud of his character and use it.
Okay.
John, you mentioned one thing in your illustration as you were counting down the Ten Commandments and saying that you could do adultery, you could murder somebody. Why would you be held guiltless or from that? And yet, the Word of God or the name of God is held in such high esteem. The contrast between those two things is that you're doing these deeds with your body. They are demonstrable. They are overt. Everyone can see that this is going on. But the talk of the lips, that you could disgrace God by just using your mouth and your tongue, I think God has to emphasize the fact that you will not be held guiltless for that, even though it seems like just a slight slip of the tongue or whatever. It is as if gravity to God. And you illustrated that so well by using the situation with Moses. The illustration just brings it to life. That when he had a chance to glorify God as a God who could be entreated with mere words and plaintive cries, he had to be dealt with violence as Moses violently struck the rock not only once but twice with a rod.
He crucified Christ a second time.
Yeah. We couldn't get into that, but
it was there. Yeah.
Thank you.
Hey, just a 10-minute break.